feel a great honor and privilege to be up here to present the Lord's Word today. We'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, concentrating on verses 1 through 11. And I'm just getting in order here. It was October 19th, 1993. Tanis and I were ready, so we thought. We had purchased the book, What to Expect When You Are Expecting. We had taken Lamaze classes, and we attended the many doctor's appointments. The go bag was ready, including the tape player with music Tanis wanted to hear, all ready to go. We were ready for the birth of our first child, due October 21st. To this point, Tanis had had numerous Braxton Hicks contractions, a false sense of what was happening right away, that this was it, but the time was not yet. I was ready, though. I was going to be taking notes. When did the contractions start? How long did it last? On a scale of 1 to 10, how strong was the contraction? How did it compare to the previous one? We were ready. October 1st arrived, but our baby did not. The 22nd came and went. The 23rd, still waiting. We were ready, but the moment hadn't arrived. In the same way, we find the Thessalonian believers living in a season of eager anticipation, ready and waiting, yet unsure of when the day of the Lord would come. Paul had just finished offering comfort to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 4. In verses 13 to 18, the Thessalonians were concerned about what believers who had died wondered if they would miss out on Christ's return. Paul reassured them, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope." He paints a vivid picture. The heavens open. The Lord himself descends with a commanding shout. The voice of an archangel echoes across creation. The trumpet of God resounds like a call to battle and a call to home. The dead in Christ, those we have mourned, those we have missed, rise first. Not together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It is a moment of hope fulfilled, reunion restored, victory declared. No more separation, no more sorrow, just the eternal presence of Christ and the joy of being together forever. Paul says, encourage one another with these words, and we do. But then in chapter 5, Paul shifts from comfort to caution, from grieving with hope to living with readiness. Today, we are going to look at the passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11, and see what the Lord has in store for us today. We're going to explore this passage in three sections. The day of the Lord comes suddenly, verses 1 through 3. Children of light, not of darkness, verses 4 through 7. And equipped for encouragement, verses 8 to 11. But let's read the complete passage first. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also are doing. So first section, the day of the Lord comes suddenly. I'm going to reread verses 1 through 3 for emphasis. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so also comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Paul opens this section by addressing a topic that often stirs curiosity and speculation, the timing of Christ's return. But rather than offering new details, he reminds them, the Thessalonians, that they already understand this well, for they need no further instruction about times and seasons, because they know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, sudden, unannounced, and unstoppable. Paul's phrase, times and season, echoes what Jesus did when he rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees, who demanded a sign from heaven, but failed to recognize the spiritual signs unfold before them. In Matthew 16, 1-3, Jesus says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered them to say, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'" Unlike those religious leaders, the Thessalonians had been taught to interpret their cultural and spiritual moment wisely. The phrase "know perfectly" in verse 2 comes from the Greek word akribos, meaning accurately and with full certainty. This wasn't vague awareness. It was a confident, well-informed understanding. Paul had already laid the foundation. While the exact timing remains unknown, the reality of Christ's return is an absolutely certainty. But what does Paul mean by the day of the Lord? In Scripture, the phrase carries weight. In the Old Testament, it refers to decisive moments when God intervenes in history. Sometimes in judgment, it refers to decisive moments God intervenes in, and sometimes it's about deliverance, but always with authority and finality. In the New Testament, it points to Christ's return, the day when God will set all things right, judge evil, and bring ultimate salvation to the people. Paul emphasizes the suddenness of this day. Life will seem normal. People will be saying peace and safety, but destruction comes swiftly. Like labor pains on a pregnant woman, there's no escape for those unprepared. The focus isn't on predicting the moment, but on grasping its certainty and urgency. This teaching aligns with Jesus' own words. He repeatedly stressed that no one knows the day or hour, not the angels, not even the Son of Man, but only the Father. That the mystery isn't meant to fuel speculation, it's meant to inspire readiness. Jesus gave clear instructions. Mark 13, 33 says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." In Luke 12, 35 and 44, and reemphasized in Matthew 24, 44, "Let your waist be girded with your lamps burning. Therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." In Matthew 25, 13, he tells us to live prepared. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The consistent message, Christ's return could happen at any moment, imminent and sure. Our response isn't to calculate dates, but to live each day in readiness, faith, and obedience. Paul's emphasis, like Jesus, is on how we live now. Prophecy isn't given to stir fear or speculation. It's meant to encourage holy living. We are called to be children of light, awake and sober, equipped with faith, love, and the hope of salvation. While the world may be lulled into a false sense of security, God's people are to live alert, expectant, and prepared for the return of Christ. Paul's warning isn't meant to terrify believers, it's meant to awaken us. The purpose of prophecy isn't panic, but preparation. Imagine a family who installs the smoke detectors in their home. They test them regularly, change the batteries, and make sure everyone knows what to do if the alarm sounds. They don't know when a fire might happen, but they live prepared, ready to act at a moment's notice. In contrast, another family ignores the smoke detectors, never checks them, and assumes nothing bad will happen. Paul's call to readiness is like the first family, living alert, prepared, and not lulled into false security. If Christ returned today, would he find you ready? Would he find your lamp burning and your heart anchored, your life aligned with his purpose? So after reminding the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord will come suddenly and without warning, Paul shifts the focus from timing to identity. It's not just about when Christ returns, it's about who we are as well. And that is where he introduces the powerful contrast of darkness versus light. Paul writes, "But you, brethren, are not of darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." What a powerful contrast. Here Paul contrasts two spiritual conditions: darkness, which symbolizes ignorance, sin, and separation from God. Those in darkness live as if Christ will never return. They are spiritually asleep, unaware of eternal realities, and often lulled into complacency by the world's false sense of peace and safety. And light, which represents truth, holiness, and fellowship with God. To be sons of light means we belong to Christ and live in the truth. Our identity shapes our behavior. We live alert, awake, and ready. Paul says, "You are not in darkness." This is a statement of identity and assurance. The day of the Lord will not catch believers off guard because they are living in the light. But identity comes with responsibility. Let us not sleep as others do, but also let us watch and be sober. Not sleeping. Sleep here means spiritual indifference, not physical rest. It's living as if eternity doesn't matter. We're to watch and be sober. To watch is to stay spiritually alert, anticipating Christ's return. To be sober is to live with clear-minded self-control, not dulled by sin or distracted by worldly pleasures. Paul reinforces this in Ephesians 5, 8-11. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." This means our lifestyle should reflect our identity. Rejecting darkness and shining God's truth in every area of life. Jesus used similar imagery in Luke 12, 35 and 36. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourself be like men who wait for their master." The picture is of servants ready for their master's return, alert, prepared, and faithful. Further says in Matthew 24, 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We are to watch. We are to stay spiritually awake. We're not to drift into complacency. We're to guard our hearts and our minds and be sober, disciplined, and focused on Christ. We're to live as light in a dark world. Our readiness shows in our obedience and our holiness. The call is clear. As children of light, we live differently. We don't drift through life unaware of eternity. We live aware, anchored, and attentive because the day is coming and we want to be found faithful. Some of you might be feeling like you're drifting in the dark, uncertain, or overwhelmed. But Paul says you are not in darkness. That's not just a statement, it's a promise. You belong to the day. You belong to Christ. Paul has reminded us of who we are, children of light and not of darkness. And that identity shapes how we live, awake, alert, and sober in a world that slumbers, But living ready is not just about avoiding spiritual sleep. It's about being equipped for the life God calls us to. Readiness requires more than just watchfulness. It requires the right armor, the right attitude, and the right hope. That's where Paul takes us next. Awareness alone isn't enough. Readiness requires strength, and for that, Paul tells us to arm ourselves. Rereading 8 through 10. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet on the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together for him. Paul doesn't just tell us to stay awake and sober. He shows us how. He uses the imagery of a soldier preparing for battle. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. This is not casual language. It's the language of spiritual warfare. Living as children of light in a world of darkness means we are in a fight every day against temptation, against fear, and against the pull of complacency. The enemy wants to dull our senses, weaken our resolve, and strip away our hope. So Paul says, suit up. Paul begins with the breastplate, faith and love. The breastplate protects the heart, the center of our affections and motives. Without faith, fear creeps in. Without love, bitterness takes root. Faith anchors us in God's promises when everything around us feels uncertain. Love keeps us tender toward God and others when the world grows cold. Together, they guard the heart from despair and division. Again, Paul echoes this in Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is lived out through faith and love, trusting God and loving others. And Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith and love are inseparable. They are the heartbeat of a life ready for Christ's return. Next, Paul speaks of the helmet, the hope of salvation. A helmet protects the head, the mind, the thoughts. How many battles are fought in the mind? Anxiety, doubt, discouragement. They all attack our thinking, but hope shields us. Hope reminds us that the story ends in victory, not defeat. Hope whispers, Christ is coming. Your salvation is secure. Your future is certain. Paul reinforces this in Ephesians 6 again, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet is not just about protection. It's about perspective. When your mind is guarded by hope, fear loses its grip. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope is not wishful thinking. It is anchored in the finished work of Christ. It is the confident expectation that what God promised, he will fulfill. When fear whispers, what if? Hope answers, God will. When doubt says, you're not enough, hope declares, Christ is enough. Paul reminds us why this hope is secure. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Well, what does that mean? Christians have wrestled with this for centuries. Some believe, as I do, that this means the church will be taken out of the world before a time of global judgment, the view often called pre-tribulation, which sees wrath as the tribulation described in Revelation. Others, like those in the amillennial tradition, understand wrath as God's final judgment, as Christ's return, not as a separate period of tribulation. They believe the church will endure trials but never face God's eternal wrath. Whichever view you hold, the promise is the same. If you are in Christ, your future is secure. God's wrath will never touch you because Jesus bore it on the cross. Our hope is not in escaping hardship, but the certainty that salvation is ours. So Paul's call remains clear. Live ready, live holy, and encourage one another as the day approaches. That is the foundation of our confidence. Our destiny is not judgment, it is life. Our future is not uncertain, it is guaranteed by the cross and the empty tomb. Whether we are alive when he returns or have fallen asleep in death, we belong to him. This truth should shape everything about how we live today. Having put on the armor of faith, love, and hope, we are not only ready to stand firm individually, we are also called to act together. Spiritual readiness isn't meant to leave us isolated. It flows outward in a way we treat one another. Just as the helmet protects our minds and the breastplate guards our hearts, our words and actions can strengthen, guide, and build up the people around us. That's why Paul moves from personal preparation to communal responsibility. We are equipped not only to stand firm ourselves, but to strengthen those around us. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, just as you are also doing. Readiness is not a solo project. We need one another. In a world filled with anxiety and distraction, the church becomes a refuge of hope. We speak of life when the world spreads fear. We strengthen faith when doubt surrounds us. We remind each other of the hope we share when the headlines scream despair. The Greek word Paul used for encourage is parakaleo, which means to call near, to exhort, or to strengthen. It carries the same root as the Holy Spirit's title in John 14:16, the Comforter. When we parakaleo one another, we are doing the Spirit's work, bringing truth to steady our hearts, reminding each other of God's promises, and offering hope where fear whispers lies. So what do we actually say? Not empty cliches, not it'll all work out somehow. We speak the truth. Christ is coming, your salvation is secure, and you are not appointed to wrath, but to life. We remind each other that darkness is temporary, struggles are not final, and God's promises are certain. Speaking truth in love strengthens the weary, steadies the uncertain, and keeps our eyes fixed in Christ. Paul then adds another dimension, edification. The Greek word oikodomio literally means to build a house. Metaphorically, it refers to promoting the spiritual growth and character of fellow believers, whether by teaching, example, or encouragement. Each of us is a work in progress, and together we form a strong, spiritually vibrant household. But the scripture makes clear why edification matters. First, building up one another is something to pursue, Romans 14:19. The next verse, Romans 14:20, is our second point. We must be careful not to destroy the work of God. And thirdly, we are called to bear with one another for the sake of growth, Romans 15:1 through 3. Edifying one another is not optional. It is the calling of every believer. Our identity as children of light, equipped with faith, love, and hope, is meant to overflow into our relationships, strengthen the body of Christ as we wait the Lord's return. Here are 8 practical ways we can strengthen and build up one another. First, speaking. Proverbs 16:24 reminds us that pleasant words bring healing to the bones. Lift someone by affirming a positive quality in them or share a scripture that has encouraged you in a difficult season. Words can be powerful gifts. Secondly, in writing. The New Testament epistles are encouragement notes to the churches. Ours need not to be lengthy. A postcard, an email, or even a small note that says, "I'm praying for you," can bless someone who is lonely, grieving, or struggling. You can leave a short note or personal note for family members, like, I love you, in a lunchbox. 3, presence. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the broken heart and often sends us in person. Studies show that only a quarter of communication is verbal. Sometimes simply showing up is the most encouraging thing that we can do. 4, touching. Jesus frequently used touch to convey care, even to those considered untouchable. A light touch on the arm, a handshake, or a hug can communicate love and concern, always in an appropriate way. 5, helping. Like a tugboat guiding an ocean liner, small acts of service can keep someone on course. Help could be doing chores, running errands, assisting a neighbor, or supporting a stressed parent. Ordinary skills offered with love can be extraordinary encouragement. Giving. Proverbs 21:26 reminds us that the righteous give generously. Gifts can be material, money, food, clothing, or simple acts of beauty like a bouquet from the garden. Giving demonstrates God's care in tangible ways. Hospitality. The Greek word for hospitality literally means brotherly love of strangers. Hospitality can range from sharing a meal or offering a place to stay, to simply welcoming someone emotionally, especially those facing hardships like divorce, financial strain, or isolation. Lastly, praying. Paul wrote, you help us by your prayers. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Pray with others, for others, and let them know you are lifting them up before God. Prayer communicates care that is both tangible and eternal. So as children of the day, we live equipped with faith, love, and hope. We stay alert, anchored in truth, and assured in God's promises. And we do it together, watching, waiting, and encouraging one another until the day dawns and Christ returns. And so we waited. October 21st came and went. October 22nd, still waiting. October 23rd, still waiting. And then on October 25th, our first baby boy was born. The moment came not on our schedule, but right on time. And when it did, all the preparation, all the anticipation, all the waiting, it was worth it. We didn't know the day or the hour, but we were ready. And when the moment arrived, it changed everything. That's the heart of Paul's message. Just as we prepared and waited for that moment, Paul reminds the Thessalonian church and us today that faithful living day after day is not in vain. He sees their endurance, their readiness, and says, keep going. You're doing it. Waiting isn't passive, it's active faith. And Paul affirms that kind of faith in them, just as you also are doing. The Thessalonians were already encouraging one another, but Paul urges them to keep going, and so I ask you, are we doing the same? Are we builders of faith or wreckers of hope? Are we comforters or critics? Are we living as children of light or blending into the shadows? Let me close with this poem, A Builder or Wrecker, attributed to Charles Franklin. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you hired if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best that I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Are we building each other up or tearing each other down? Let us be builders, let us be comforters, let us be children of light, and let us live in such a way that when people see us, they see Christ in us. Amen. If you're here today and you feel like you're still in darkness, uncertain and weighed down or far from God, know this. The invitation of Jesus is for you. He calls you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You don't have to stay where you are. Christ offers forgiveness, hope, and a new beginning to all who turn to him. If you're longing for that light, simply open your heart to him today. He is ready to receive you, to forgive you, and to make you his own. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for reminding us today to watch and be ready, not in fear, but in faith, hope, and love. Help us to live as children of light, awake and alert, clothed in the armor you provide. Strengthen us to encourage one another, to build each other up, and to reflect Christ in all we do. For those who are reaching out from a place of darkness, draw them into your light. Let them know your love, your forgiveness, and the hope that is found in Jesus. May we be found faithful, ready for your return, and ready to serve in every moment you give us. Keep our hearts anchored in your promises, our minds guarded by hope, and our lives shaped by your love. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and coming King. Amen.